scripture readings this morning, both from 2 Timothy. The first one is 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 19. Keep reminding them of those things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And then 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Terry.
Good morning, everybody. I kind of stand up here, my tail between my legs, a little humbled. I've had one person tell me this morning, how long are you going to go? Because I got to be somewhere. I heard another person say, well, if we steal his notes, maybe it won't go so long. And I think it was Bill who said, well, if you steal his notes, he might go 2 hours. So it's true, my brothers and sisters. I get long-winded. There's not enough time in all eternity. There truly isn't to speak of the goodness and the greatness, the wonderful presence of God as He walks with us daily. I'll try to keep today's down to 20 minutes if I can. Dear Heavenly Father, we stand before you here today humbled. Humbled that is only you who can interpret and bring life to the words in the living holy Bible of Scriptures. There isn't a man that is smart enough to look into the scriptures and figure it out and to draw his own conclusions, but it's only you who can deliver truth, a truth that truly sets us free, that brings life, that shatters the death in all of our lives. Father, we sit before you today. We ask you to bring forth a message of life and encouragement about your word, and that for a moment as we're here, may your Holy Spirit just fall upon each person, to let the worries and the cares, the frustrations, all the things that bother us in the world today, the busyness of life, that for a few moments we can sit here in your presence and all is as it should be as you sit on the mighty throne. We are your servants. We are sitting here before you to hear your word. Thank you, Lord God, in your holy and precious name. Amen. Well, let's see where to begin. First of all, it's a beautiful springtime, and I think it's pretty exciting seeing all the trees, the boats getting ready. And as I see this beautiful time of year, kind of reminds us that in 3 weeks, we're going to be sending 7 graduates from Haynes High School. And we're saying, go forth into the world, spread your wings, make your mark. Go ahead and discover what life is all about. And then I think, too, as we send them out to be challenged, send them out as on a life adventure, have we truly given them everything that they need in these 18 years, plus or minus? But have we, as adults, mentors, elders, disciples, have given them everything they need to be successful in life? I ask myself that question all the time. Now, it's not just being successful financially. Colleges do that. Schools do that. Trade schools do that. And they'll be a success, but... And not just careers, but have we taught them and given them everything that they need so they can walk with God daily in a fallen world? That they can navigate the pitfalls of life in an inherently dangerous and sometimes evil world? These are the questions that I pose to myself. Laurie and I talk about this quite a bit. Have we given them enough? Have we taught them how to hear his voice amidst confusion in an angry society? I know it sounds so negative, but yet that's the world in which we live. And have we given them all that they know so that they could know and walk with daily the holy, the wonderful, the frightening presence of God in their lives? I don't know. Matthew 7 says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." My brothers and sisters, when I read that and I think of our young people, I shudder inside. As I read this verse, it's clearly talking about two value systems. One value system is the world. One value system is God's. And constantly we're being bombarded with these two value systems in which we live. One value system says, the world, if someone hits you, hit them back twice as hard. Don't even hesitate. God's value system says, if someone hits you, turn the other cheek. Well, that just doesn't make sense. The world value system says, someone makes fun of you, stand up. Don't let anyone push you around. Stand up for your rights. Let them know who you are. And the God system is, someone says, if someone makes fun of you, God tells us to love them back and to not lash out. If someone steals, the world says, chase them down, hunt them down, file a police report. God's law says, if someone steals from you, then just give it to them, because it came from me anyway. And all we have is from God. In fact, give them even more. These two value systems, they just conflict constantly. And even as adults, one value system of the world has closed fists. I got mine. The other value system of God says, I receive all from God and all I receive is yours. It's two conflicting things. One says, stand up and fight. And the other says, God will fight for you. Two roads. One leads to destruction and one leads to eternal life, but few find it. Every day in our young people's lives, and we see this, and my wife and I have the privilege of working with a high school youth group, and we see this conflict in their life constantly. They're being bombarded. And every day, they're being transformed. All our minds are being transformed by the value system that's bombarding us the most. For myself, I spent many years having the value system of the world, but Christianizing it, and thinking, well, God would want me to fight back. And even our young daughter growing up, this passage that we're looking at has just been something that's been bothering me for decades on how to figure this out. And you want to protect your children, but yet you're wanting them to learn God's values. When Jess was growing up, we were living in Seattle at the time, she had two little friends, Harley and Cassie. They were all the same. All they were just 3 years old, I think. Just learning how to play with one another. And Harley and Cassie sometimes would gang up on Jess. Jess would come home crying, and we'd go, well, what's going on? Well, you know, Lori's very calm, says, it'll be okay and nurturing, and I'm thinking, where are they? And I'm thinking, well, it happened again, and it happened again, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I need to teach Jess how to take care of herself, how to defend herself. So she'd come home, and I'd say, okay, Jess, we're going to play a game. And I'd put socks on her hands, two or three socks. And I says, okay, now, Jess, if someone pokes you in the face, you have to hold your hands up like this, and you just protect yourself. So then I'd poke her and do this. I says, oh, that's good, that's good. And she'd laugh. And then I says, okay, now, Daddy's going to go ahead and put the socks on his hand. And then I want you to do the same to me. And I'd go like this. She'd just look at me and start crying. I said, what's the matter? She said, I don't want to hit you, Daddy. I can still remember that like yesterday. And of course, we want to teach our children to take care of themselves, but yet we're living in a society that says the world standard's this, God's standard's 180 degrees the other way. How does it fit in real life? One, in the world standards, it's futile. And there's no peace. We cannot find rest for our souls. In the other God system, there is life. And yet we can truly find peace and rest for our souls. But how does it work out in life? Now, when I look at this passage and see that there's two value systems, and this is something I'm sharing that I've had to learn decades. I used to look at the wide road and the narrow road as two separate roads. That there's a wide road here, it leads to destruction. These are all your bad people. And certainly, I'm not one of those. So I have a narrow road going this way. And I kind of separate myself from that. And I don't do certain things, and oh, you'll never catch me doing that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. But then when Jesus came down to earth, he walked the Via Dolorosa, the wide road, but yet the narrow road was within the wide. This is the conflict. Narrow is the road that leads to destruction, and everyone is on it. And yet when Jesus came down to the earth, he did not separate himself, saying, well, we're just holier than them. He came for the very ones who are on the road to destruction. That the road, the narrow road, was within the wide road. Well, how do we now teach that to our kids? In the youth group, we talk about the wide road, the narrow road, and the value system. And the kids are very sharp. You know, they're very smart. They're smarter. Lori and I talk about they're smarter at their age than when I was their age. They just know more. They know more how things work. But some of the kids truly said, you know, I'm on the wide road, but I can't find the narrow road. Where do you go? And some of the attitudes they shared were, well, so we talk about the wide road, and these are quotes. One young person says, well, I'd like to find the narrow road, but I feel like I've been written off. That's a quote from one of our young people. Another young person says, nobody likes me, and I don't even like myself. So I'll stay on that wide road, because it's a choice. Another person says, I think everyone has given up on me, because I cause a lot of trouble. And they recognize this road that leads to destruction, but yet, how do they get off it? Now, one thing, too, in the youth group, and in the world today, with working with youth, there is no lack of volunteers and people who willingly share their life and say, kids, I'm here to tell you what not to do and not to make the mistakes I did. Now, not disparaging anybody who's lived that life or is able to do that. But where are the ones where the kids can say, kids, I'm here to tell you to follow that narrow road. You will not miss out on anything. God will fight for you and you will find eternal life. You don't have to make the mistakes of the wide road. Well, this very thought here in question, Lord, how do we do it? What would a lesson be if there was one message you had to give to young people today, these seven young people? Now, how serious is this? This is deadly serious, because statistics show that almost 50% of those kids will not make it. They'll end up in institutions. They'll end up one day waking up and say, how in the heck did I get here? These are our young people that we're to nurture and love and protect. And I'm not preaching at anyone here. I'm telling myself that. So if there would be one message that we can give the people, the young people, what would it be? Here's what Paul said. Paul wrote 2 Timothy, and this was supposedly his last book, 97 verses, 4 chapters. He wrote 1 Timothy maybe 4 years before 2 Timothy, but because they're in the Bible, it looks like they're just one follows the other. He wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote Titus, and his last book he wrote 2 Timothy. Now in this book, it's a very beautiful book in the Bible because it shows the true humanity of Peter. And Peter was a broken man. The only thing that was holding him together was Jesus Christ himself. And he's reminding and telling Titus, his young convert, he says, Titus, if you'll notice in this passage, Paul uses the word ashamed a lot. Those who are ashamed, who correctly handle the word of God, those who have been ashamed. There are other disciples who are ashamed. And theology tells us that the ashamed part was not ashamed of the gospel, but they were ashamed that Paul was in prison. And maybe ashamed that once again, after his 4 missionary journeys, he's still in prison. He's a cement head. Can't he learn? And so it kind of disparages the believers. And he says, I'm so ashamed. But don't be ashamed, he tells Timothy. Come and visit me. Don't be ashamed of me. I need to see you. My days are numbered. And then he goes on to say, I have fought the good fight. I have ran the race to win. My days are numbered. Come and visit me, Timothy. And then he tells him this. The passages that Terry Charmbroy read, but he sums it up in this. He says, young Timothy, if there's one thing I can tell you in my last few days here, the one thing that I can pass on to you is this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This passage again, from 16 years old to this day, I'm still trying to figure out everything there is about it. Paul wrote that to Timothy because what had happened in the Ephesian church is the same thing. They were starting out on the narrow road, and the worries and the cares and everything of the world began to shift them. And he goes, what happened? In Revelation, he tells us that the church of Ephesus, you lost your first love, which was Jesus Christ. Somewhere you were running the race, you were so good, and then you feared and you watered down the gospel, and now you're walking on the road to destruction, and members didn't even know it. Now, here's what's also very scary. In Matthew 7, it talks about the people who have lost their first love. And then he says, many in those days will say, Lord, Lord, have not I done these wonderful things for you? Have I not gone to church every Sunday? Have I not given 10% of my wages? Have I not done wonderful ministries in your name? And he turns to say and says, depart from me, I don't know you. But then he calls them, you evildoers. This is a hard passage and something that is very difficult to preach on. That isn't the focus today, but to say that many have started out on the straight and narrow and have veered into the wide road. So what happens here? How can we get back? If we can have the slide on the overhead, and we'll kind of look at this. It's a beautiful passage. I'm continuing to learn about it with you. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed and is useful for teaching. There should be a little teaching. Rebuking. Correcting. Training in righteousness so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'm a linear person. Sometimes that's a fault, but I have to look at it in some sort of a flow. But when you look at this passage here, what do you first notice? There's a pattern. And the pattern goes that God has given us His Word, and then it's good for training, reproof, or rebuking, correction, training in righteousness, so they're adequately equipped for every good work. First, we have God's Word. And what Paul says, that it's God breathed. Now that's the only passage in the entire New Testament where that is used, where God breathed life into the scriptures. It's used in the Old Testament in Genesis 2:7, where from the dust of the earth, God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living and holy being. In the same context, God breathed life into these written pages, so that they're not just a book, but they're a living document. They're the living character of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, there's one word we missed out there. So we have God's Word that's given to us. And then that little arrow right there, it says that it's profitable for us. Now, the word profitable in Greek means it's basically good for us. But the cross-reference is Matthew 4:4, where man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we have God's Word, and then we have to feed on it. It's God's Word is the same thing. If we, let's say we don't eat breakfast. Well, we might be sitting here and thinking, gosh, when is Al over here? I'm hungry. Or let's say we miss two meals. And then all of a sudden, whoa, we start getting cranky. And then if we miss three meals, it's like no one wants to be around you. That's the same way it is with the Word of God. I notice it's the same for me. If I don't feed on His Word daily, then pretty soon all I think about is all the busyness of the world. And then pretty soon I start getting a bad attitude and I get impatient with people. And after a while, Lori has to call me to the carpet and say, Al, what is going on? It's the same thing that he's saying that we need to feed daily on the Word of God. Now the word training, and this is really has turned my life around. Now, the word training in there, or teaching, is the word didaklesia. It's a Greek word. And it has the meaning of it, it's showing what is perfect and right. So that word teaching or training is to show what is truly right as compared to what is wrong. But there's this little caveat that's connected to the root form of the word. Teaching is not enough. The root form is teachability. So as we feed on the word of God, if we don't come with a teachable heart, then the process stops right there. And then Paul goes on to tell Timothy, and then there's rebuking or reproof. Now the word there is elekmos, and when we think of reproof, we think of someone slapping our hand. You know, you did bad, go stand in the corner, time out. But that isn't it at all, for the actual Greek word does mean to convict, and it does mean to test your way of thinking, but it means to expose it so that you yourself can see it. And it's all done in a heart of love. Now the next word, correction, as we come to the word of God and follow this pattern, this Greek word shows us how to get things right. But I always looked at correction as something kind of mean, like you're correcting your child, you have to spank them. But that isn't the meaning at all. As we come, the actual word means simply to replace a mistake, to redo something that we're doing. But the focus of it is to make perfect and improve life, not improve the habit pattern, not to improve the behavior, but to improve your life. See, the implication is deep, very deep, as we read the Word of God. And then finally, we come into this word, training in righteousness. This word training, and by no means by looking at the Greek am I saying that the interpreters have made a mistake in God's Word. The interpreters that have interpreted the Holy Scriptures into English poured over these scriptures for decades. These are scholars. These are people who took the word of God seriously and in fear to bring English meaning to it. But as we continue to study the Greek, it brings out so much more. Now, this word training is paideia, and it's a word in Greek that means how to stay right. But there's more to it. It's about instruction. It's about education. And it has the word of teaching someone as an athlete, of bringing someone from young to maturity. So it's not simply you've made a mistake. What have you got to say for yourself? It's, okay, you've made a mistake, and then you come back to the Word of God, and the teaching is that the instructor is girding their loins in biblical days where they gird their skirts up so that they can move about like a wrestler. And they're right next to their student, and they're teaching them, okay, take this hold, take that, all right, put your arm around here. It's a very active word. It's not simply feeding the intellect, but it's walking the person through learning the new culture or skill. So, as we come to the Word of God, have we given everything that we can give to our young people as they depart forth? Yet it all begins here, is what Paul is telling Timothy. Now, we see, and in this process in my life, it doesn't take much for me to come to the Word of God, and immediately as I read it in the first step training, I see things in my life that don't measure up to the Word of God, don't fit the same standard. And then as I continue on, I see the conviction in my heart of a thought pattern, of an attitude especially, of things that are wrong. And then as I come into the correction comes through God's word as he walks with me day by day. And then the training in righteousness is giving me what I need so that I can physically now implement that into my life. And what's the result? The pattern is we're adequate, we're equipped for every good work. Now the word adequate, that's arterios. And that is a word that's used in Luke 14:28. It talks about a man who would start to build a tower and not consider how much material he needs to finish it is nothing more than a fool. So he says to consider what it would take to complete the tower to finish it. And that word finish is that same word adequate right here. So the word adequate is we are to be able to finish the task that we're meant to, that has been purposed on our lives. That we have everything we need to complete the job. Now the word equipped for every good work. Now this word is so deep I still can't put my hands around it. But it's the word exartizo. And it simply means to finish or accomplish. But it has this connotation on it. So as we become to the Word of God and we come into His righteousness, He equips us, and that equipping, the Greek word is to send out, to launch forth. Not to sit statically and just become a better person, but to walk in the light of God and to go forth. Now, the word also is used in Mark 1:19. In Mark 1:19, Jesus is walking and he comes upon the disciples, and James and John, the son of Zebedee, are in their boat mending their nets. The word mending is that same word, equip. The word is also used in Greek culture. The same word is used in a medical term where a bone is broken. And then a doctor comes by and he takes the bone, so it's a complete break, not just a fracture, it's a break, and he joins the bones together and he mends them so that they're whole again. That mending is that same word, equipped. So you see, as we look at this passage here, and we think of our young people today launching out, that as we come to God's Word, and we see this pattern in our life, and we're feeding on Him daily, we come to His Word, we see that there's things there that don't line up. I see it all the time. It's just attitudes. And then we go through this process where we're trained in righteousness, and then He gives us everything we need to finish the task. But what is the task? The task is to go out. And all the good works are anything and everything that promotes and brings in and introduces the kingdom of God. Now, this pattern here, what happened to the church is, and these are some interesting thoughts. As many times I have the desire for God's word in my life, but yet I don't feed on it. So then I kind of bounce around and I live, and this is my personal story, then I live a Christian life, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm not learning. There's no fruit being produced. And then I force myself, well, maybe I'll read the word of God. But I approach the God and I don't have a teachable heart. So, well, what do you mean I have to give 10%? What do you mean I have to give money to the poor? What do you mean I have to turn my cheek? And all these things now become real. So, I see what doesn't measure up in my life. I yield to God. I look at His corrections as I continue to read the Word. And then I start to feel victory in my life as I walk my Christian life out, that it's no longer just going through the motions. And then I'm adequately equipped for every good work. And there is a burning desire that grows in there of just ushering in the kingdom. Now, if I just go from training and I get the reproof and I have the correction, but I don't implement it in my life, this is what happened to me. I didn't go through this entire process. I still was a Christian. I still was a believer. I became very busy. And pretty soon, I was doing all kinds of busy stuff. New ministries, new this, give more money, read more, do things. And I realized there wasn't a connection somewhere. And it's just like in the Word of God when He talks about the church in Ephesus, I had lost my first love. That pretty soon my life was so full of stuff, Christian stuff. And what it was I was in love with the idea of God, but not in love with God Himself. And thus, more things are added to life. And you're running around and all this activity going on, but at the end of the day, there's no peace. There's always, and then pretty soon, because I'm working in the world standards, it becomes my ministry, my idea, my thought, my interpretation. And slowly this creeps up, and you can't see it. I couldn't see it until I come through the entire cycle of just being broken before the cross. What can we give our young people today? Well, if they don't have this implemented in their life, the chances are for their success To live life knowing that there's a God who loves and cares. To live life knowing that there's a God who will fight for them. To live life knowing to receive love and to be able to give love. The chances are against them. When you're crossing the ocean in a ship, I was a navigation officer, and when we're crossing the oceans, another thing about the Word of God is the captain of the ship. I'm just the lowly nav officer. The captain would bring out a chart and he'll say, "Lowly nav officer, I want to go from San Francisco to Japan. This is the course we're going to take. Go ahead and fill in all the pieces." He says, "Okay. Aye, aye, captain." So as we begin our journey on a huge ship, we're heading to the coast of Japan. And every 15 minutes, we have to take a fix. So in the old days, I shouldn't say old days, is too far away. Every noon and at dusk, we'd have to get the sextant out. We'd have to go ahead and get a fix and mathematically deduce it to a position where we might be. Now in the newer days, we just got out the Nimbus 2000 GPS. It's good for 100 feet. And what I do is, in all my time navigating, I always thought that I was getting us there. But the captain has set the course. I just have to follow it. And all my job doing as a nav officer is to take a fix to determine how far we've drifted off course. And that's all it was. Here's the course line, here's where we are, and then to apply the correction to bring us back on course so we can reach our destination. So it is with the Word of God. If we're not feeding on it daily, this is our section, if we're not coming to it, then we don't know how far off course we get. And pretty soon we can be walking down that wide road and not even know it because we have nothing to bring us back to the course line, which is the straight and narrow. Finally, Paul's message to Timothy is, above all, you must do this. If you want to live a successful, he didn't say it in these words, if you want to live a Christian life, then you must know me. Now, you know, my daughter, she's in Hong Kong, of course, as you know. And she's a wonderful girl. Lori and I always shake our heads as, how did she end up being added to our family? There's no way to explain it. Now, I don't want to paint her as an angel, because there were days you would come home and we'd say, who is this demon child? You know? But as she went on to college, you know, all we could do in her growing up was to let her know that there is a God, but more importantly, to show her. Children don't ever really remember what you say, but they'll always pick up on what you do. And we didn't know this. And this isn't to say anything that Lori and I have done anything right, because we have tons of mistakes, mostly me. When Jess came back to visit this last time, she graduated college, and we were sitting around and we're talking and we're, you know, having adult talk conversation. And she was asking about things and how the world works in our life. And then we're asking about her, and we had this talk, and I said, "Jess, you know, you've chosen to follow God." I says, "How did you do that? You were in college, and, you know, we helped move her in, and every Thanksgiving I was able to go down and help Jess for Thanksgiving and clean her dorm up, because they had to evacuate the college. And then we'd go take her trash out, and I was amazed. They'd have the big trash dumpster, then all these recyclable bins, like five big bins for bottles, and they're all hard liquor, and they're overflowing in a Christian college." And so I see this, and I say, "Hey, Jess, you know, how is it that you didn't kind of get into that lifestyle?" I says, "You could have. I mean, Mom and Dad said we're here, but, you know, you have to make your own choices." And she kind of laughed and joked and carried on and says, "Oh, you know, I could have done this, I could have done that." And I said, "Well, Jess, how come? You know, what was it? Was it the rules?" Says, "Well, you know, because we told her, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, you know, beware of that, look out for the pitfalls and landmines." And then she said this. She said, "No, It's because I know you and Mom. I know you guys. And that's why I didn't. Don't mean to get emotional there. So it is with the Word of God. How can we stay on the narrow path? Because the Bible tells us many will stray. It's because we know Him. Not the rules, not the behavior, but because we know the holy, living, terrible, mighty God. What is the best thing we can do to our young people today? Is to instill the knowledge of knowing God into their young hearts. And we have to be careful, myself, all of us included, that it's so easy to instill the ways of the world into their young hearts. Fight back. Get yours. Don't let anyone push you around. But that is the way of destruction. But yet it's become so acceptable today to do that. And yet, to truly teach young kids today to walk on the narrow path is by you doing it and them watching. That's the only way. And that's the message Paul gives to Timothy. He says, through your actions, by you going into the Scriptures, by you teaching others how to feed themselves, you will lead a life of victory. And then he ends it with this. He says, go back and remember your first love, which was Jesus Christ. Not the rules, not the do's, not the don'ts, but your first love. And I will fight for you. I will provide for you. I will squish your enemies. I will take care of you. Dear Lord God, thank you for your mighty word this morning, words of life, because you've given me life through those words. Lord God, may we all rise and take to seriousness the need not to play a passive Christianity. And that's not a condemnation on any of us here. But to truly take seriously the cross and what you have done for each one of us. Lord God, teach us how to study your word, not just devotionals and commentaries, but teach us how to really feed and study your word, that we may be part, that we may be fully equipped, that we may be adequate, mended, whole, become whole people, so that we can join in the course that you have set before us, and that we can run the race to win. Father, too, may we be a community where young people can come alongside, and not the focus being on what we say, but they can observe by what we do and how we live our lives. If we're not perfect, we make mistakes, we need forgiveness, we need to apologize, we need to change things in our lives, but yet beneath it all is that desire and love for God, the reason that we do it. So Lord, we lift all things up to you. May we be encouraged this morning of the power, the goodness, the life that was within your written words that we often just put on our shelf and gets buried under the dust. And as each person reads the word here today, this entire week, that you would bring it forth with new life, with new meaning. Father, it is our utmost desire to love you, to please you, to carry on the course that you have set before us, to be a body of believers that reach the other side. We know that we can only do this dependent on you. We love you, Lord God. We lift your name on high. We say you are Lord. You are God of all heavens and earth, the beginning and the end, of which there is no other in between. And you're here with us today in our very personal lives. In Jesus' name, now and forevermore. Amen.